Here at Life of the Vine, we believe that Christ is with all of us, leading us, guiding us, that the Spirit of Christ is in all of us to open up his word. And so I say, the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts as we open the word, that we might receive these words as words of life, of healing. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the light and the life of the world. So we ask that you would come and bless us with your presence more fully now. In your name we pray. Amen. So this sermon and this passage come with a warning label. The warning is, don't check out, because you're so familiar with this story, if you happen to be. Don't sit back and say, I know all about that guy Nicodemus. I've already done that. I've already learned what I'm supposed to learn from that passage. Because if you do that, then you're like Nicodemus. All right? So that's the warning label. So there's a scientist. And he is eager and willing, brilliant. And he desires, of course, like all famous scientists in a spooky story, he wants to do something great, to make something. And so he masters chemistry and biology and physics and even the darker sciences, alchemy and astrology and all those other things that we're not supposed to say in polite company. And he locks himself in a tower. And he's building and crafting, mastering his skill. And he starts getting things. He's assembling parts for his great creation. And one evening during a great lightning storm, he harnesses the energy of the lightning and gives life to his creature. It's alive! Dr. Frankenstein has succeeded in creating his monster, made out of found body parts and a brain that was supposed to be a normal brain, but ended up being an abnormal brain. That's how the movie goes. That's not exactly how the book goes. And what happens? Dr. Frankenstein is horrified by his creation. Everything he was striving to do to create that he thought would be wonderful and beautiful turns hideous and ugly. And in fear, he runs away, and the monster is left alone to fend for himself. And of course, he goes out into the countryside, and accidentally he starts wreaking havoc because he doesn't know any better. But he learns and grows, and he figures out that he's been abandoned by his creator, and he's resentful. And he goes. Of course, there's all sorts of bad things that happen. Carnage and death. Frankenstein created his monster, tried to give something life, stitched together all these parts to give life to something. And I wonder if we aren't oftentimes like Dr. Frankenstein, where we want to create something that we can be proud of. We want to give life to something. But so often, it's a monster. And indeed, we ourselves are kind of like Dr. Frankenstein and the monster together. We have created this thing, and it's horrible. Don't we freak ourselves out sometimes? I can't believe I just did that. I was never going to say what my mom said to my kids, but I just did. I was never going to be as angry as my dad. I just was. We become these monsters. We've cobbled together a form of life out of bits and pieces from our past. Maybe we paint on a nicer face than Frankenstein got. We put on a mask, and we just hope that people don't run away if they see who we really are, the monster that we're trying to hide. Sometimes we allow God to maybe change and transform, or save is kind of the key Christian, church word. We allow God to save parts of us But then there's a whole bunch of other parts that are still just kind of, you know, hanging on. And we're just kind of getting by. We've created our own Frankenstein monsters, and it's us. It's me. I'm the monster. You're the monster. But praise be to God, he doesn't leave us that way. He desires not just to fix bits and pieces of us. But God offers us a new birth. God offers us to be reborn into eternal life. But just as a little disclaimer, we welcome Frankenstein monsters here. We're a community that welcomes people who are just getting by and limping along. But we're here to allow God to make us so much more than that. So don't be ashamed to come in here with bolts in your neck and kind of just grumbling, if that's all you can do. Thank you for being here. We're all a little bit like that. So Nicodemus, let's get to our story. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And we get some pertinent facts right at the beginning. He's a Pharisee. He's somebody who has a strict moral code, who's very exacting of himself and others. He's a ruler in the synagogue, in the temple. So he's an important person. And it mentions that he's Jewish by birth. So these are very important facts that the gospel writer John is telling us. He says, Nicodemus is a well-put-together person. And he's coming to check out Jesus. It'd be kind of like a famous head of a denomination who also pastors a megachurch coming to Jesus and saying, hey, are you all right? What's your deal? What's going on? But when does Nicodemus come to Jesus? He comes at night. And we could take that one of two ways. One way is that, well, maybe he's really into Jesus, but he doesn't want people to know that just yet because he's a little worried that his position of power will be jeopardized or something like that. And that's possible. But the other one is what is it like when it's night? It's dark. And John has told us all throughout that Jesus, who is the light and the life, has come into the world. But the darkness has not understood him. And so John's kind of giving us a little hint that Nicodemus doesn't quite get what Jesus is all about. He's coming in darkness. He's coming in the night. And like Jesus is prone to do, he totally changes the topic. He gets in the guy's face. He lays down the hammer. Stands with the children. We were talking last week. He's like, Jesus always lays the hammer on people. He's not a nice guy. He is a nice guy. But for people in power, Jesus does lay the hammer down quite often. So Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. He cuts to the chase. It sounds like he's changing topics, but he's not. He says, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of God. Huh? What is he talking about? And of course, like many of us, when we don't know what God's talking about, or even when we have a friend who challenges us, we go into hyper-literalist mode. Right? Do we know people like this? They take everything super literally so they can kind of get out of the nuance of what you're trying to get at. You always leave the toilet lid open. Not always. There was that two times on our honeymoon when I put it down. I know, you've never said that. Just because I always put it down, so you would never. Exactly. We've been working on this in our house, the always never statements, right? You should never use always statements. Right? Because you could be, well, literally, you can always find an exception. Do you have any other examples where we can hide in literalistic mode? Yeah, you always want to, you know, well, what is really? You know, you And you start getting into these long conversations about things. You can get very philosophical. And so Nicodemus is trying to dodge. He's like, well, when I'm old, how can I go back into my mom's womb? Ugh. Right? So it sounds like he's on topic. But I think it's really a dodge. He's not asking, well, what do you mean, Jesus? What are you getting at? He's like, nah, what? But it's because, I don't know what that was. I'm sorry. But that was. But Jesus is going to the heart of the matter, and Nicodemus knows it. And so he's, by literalizing kind of this thing, Jesus is saying, hey, you are glad and proud that you're a Pharisee, that you're very exacting, that you're his ruler, and that you're even Jewish by birth. And so you probably feel like you got this corner market on God's kingdom, that you're a shoe in. You've got that already figured out. You've got that in your back pocket, Nicodemus. That's what you're thinking. But no. If you're born again, that basically means nothing else matters. That is all out the door. And Nicodemus knows that. He knows that Jesus is challenging everything that he trusted and based his life on. And so Nicodemus flees into literalism. How am I going to get back in that womb, Jesus? I don't get it. We all play those games. Jesus is getting at a truth that is too unsettling for Nicodemus to ponder. So he'd rather talk about biology. But the truth is, for all of us, we can't rely on our history, on our heritage, on our money, our parents, our school, our church attendance. We can't rely on those things. We can't even rely on our cynicism and our doubts and how we're kind of above being super committed. None of those things work. That's all just Dr. Frankenstein working on his monster. But God offers rebirth into eternal life, something totally new, a brand new start. Eternal life. Are there areas in our lives that we're holding back? Where we've segregated our lives into different compartments? I trust God that he has saved me, but there's all these other areas that really are untouchable. I'd rather you didn't get too involved in God. Maybe we do that consciously, maybe unconsciously. Last week, Ken, you shared about how God was helping you stay sober for almost 30 years now, 29. Amen. But how just recently you realized God wants to change everything. And I think some of us get in that same trap. Ah, God has helped me conquer and overcome this thing. I'm good. But that's not rebirth. That's just one thing. God wants to rebirth our entire lives. We trust God in our health, but maybe we hold back in our finances. We trust God in our finances, but we hold back in our families. We trust God in our relationships, but not in our emotions. We give a little, but we take a little back. But God, in Christ, offers us a total rebirth into eternal life. And not to spoil all the other sermons that are coming up, because there's a lot of talk on eternal life and just the life that God has to give to us that we're going to cover in John. But we're in chapter 3 of John's gospel now. If we just step back to chapter 2, in the last two sermons, there are these two portraits of eternal life. The first one was Jesus at the wedding, and he changed water into wine. And that was a picture of God's abundance. God lavishly desires to give us new life, abundant life. Many times in John, if you see the word eternal life, kind of the way eternal is used in English is kind of like unending or everlasting, like it just kind of goes on and on and on and on, which is true. But I think in the Gospel of John, it's really the abundant life. It's just the full life, a full life, and not just a life that kind of goes on, but is like, it's abundant, right? That's why I'm using abundant. It's abundant. And so Jesus at Canaan and changing the water into wine, it is this idea of abundance. But then last week we heard that Jesus cleansed the temple. And why did he cleanse the temple? Anybody remember? I'll only quiz you on last week's, because remembering 2 weeks ago, that's a little extreme, but maybe What was the purpose of Jesus cleansing the temple that we heard last week? That's not what the temple's for. Dustin? What is he protecting and loving?
His presence with us.
Yes, God with us. Removing barriers. And so now in Christ we have access to God. See, I got the two ways there. That's a preacher gold star. We have abundance and we have access. We have abundance from God. That is part of what eternal life is. Abundance from God. And we have access to God at all times and all places through Christ and the Spirit. This is what eternal life is. This is what God wants to offer us. Not that just part of our lives will be changed and transformed, but that every part of our life will be full of abundance. That every part of our life would have access to the abundance of God's presence. So much more could be said about that, but then I'm going to be preaching everyone else's sermon. So I'll hold back. How are we reborn? God offers us rebirth into eternal life. How does that happen? Well, Jesus says it happens by the Spirit. You must be reborn by the Spirit. And I used to think, well, I'll read this first, John 3:8. The wind blows, well, actually I'll start in 6. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. And you do not know where it comes from or where it is going, and so is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I used to think that this was some kind of, for those of you who love theology or kind of these debates, I used to think this was some sort of concise argument about predestination. Some people are saved and some people aren't saved, and the Spirit of God is mysterious and invisible, and you can't figure it out. But that's not what I don't think this is about. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a person who has a lot of status, who can feel confident in who he is. And he's wanting to push back and say, Nicodemus, the Spirit is at work in places you don't know about. The Spirit's working in ways that you don't know, maybe in ways that you don't want to know, or in ways that you would rather God's Spirit wasn't working. God's kingdom is working in other places. It's a spiritual rebirth. Jesus is saying, don't assume too much about yourself, and don't assume too little about someone else. When I met you, Ken, since you told your story, I could tell my side of the story this week, right? But when I met Ken, I could tell that God's Spirit was at work in your life. And maybe you could tell the same for me as we started talking. God's Spirit connected us so that we could grow. And I think that's how it works a lot of times. You know, who in your lives is God's Spirit at work in? Who in your life is a coworker? A relative, maybe a stranger, you know, just ask yourself, is God's Spirit at work here? I had a conversation with someone else at Starbucks, you know, and I just didn't feel God's Spirit at work there. And the conversation went nowhere. And I was like, okay, that's fine. God's Spirit's at work. We don't know how, but it's also the reverse. It's people, you know, even here in churches, you can find people who's actively resisting the Spirit of God, who don't want the Spirit at work in their life. Oftentimes you can tell that too. Sometimes that's true of whole churches. I hope not true of our church, but it could be. We are reborn by the work of the Spirit, but it's not just the Spirit. And so I just want to spend just our last minute or a couple minutes on this very famous verse. I went through a terrible trial as a preacher here because there's like 5 things in this section that I wanted to preach on, and so I wanted to preach for an hour. But I'm just going to touch on John 3:16 and leave all the rest. How are we reborn? It's by the Spirit, but it's also believing in the Son. John 3:16. God so loved the world. And it's not just that God loved the world a whole bunch. It's rather, it's God loved the world in this way. This is how God loved the world. It's kind of the manner. It's not the magnitude. It's the manner. God loved the world this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish as a terrible monster frightening all the villagers. Whoever believes in the Son will not roam around lonely, limping, but can be reborn. Whoever believes in the Son can have abundant life. Our whole lives change and transform. Access to God the Father. God offers us rebirth into eternal life if we believe. And not just once. Many times we think, I did that born again thing. But this is, it's a continual whole life believing, trusting God. Do we, like Nicodemus, need to remember that it is God who rebirths us? That we can't rest on the things that we've done. Our own power, our own willpower. Belief is not more willpower. It's trusting God to do something we couldn't do for ourselves. So I don't have a prayer for us, for our prayer time. But I want us just to think about and pray over what are those areas that we have maybe held back, where we've only allowed the abundant life to come into partially, where we haven't been totally reborn. Where could we do this again? So just with your own words, let us pray and just end your prayer with, Lord, in your mercy, and we'll all affirm together, saying amen.